Well, happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter to you. Oh, my goodness. It's the
biggest day of the year. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter,
everybody.
Happy
Easter. The tomb is empty, and he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Sometimes you got to do something like that to wake people up in the morning. Oh. And if you were here for breakfast, your stomachs are not empty. So I have had a very fulfilling morning thus far. And if you have been here since 8 o'clock, you are probably getting a little tired, as am I. So we're going to try to keep things interesting today, as they always should be on Easter Sunday. Because today is the highest point of the church year. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now for the last 40-some days, last 6 weeks or so, we've been looking at the different covenants that the people of God have signed with God. And we've looked at how time and time again, God's people have, to put it lightly, failed. We have, inclusive, we have sinned. We have made mistakes. We have failed to keep our end of the bargain up. I've looked at how time and time again, we, as God's people, have failed to live up to the standard that God has set for us. And on top of that, not only have we looked at our failures, our lack of morality, we have also looked at our own mortality. We've looked at how we are human beings, that we are certain to die, that we are moving towards an inevitable death. So to sum it all up, the last 6 weeks we have been looking at our own lack of morality and our eventual mortality. And who says church isn't fun? Every time we've had a visitor over the last 6 weeks, I felt that it was necessary on the way out the door as they meet me and shake hands. I say, please, don't take this as normal for our church services. I'm really a positive guy. I don't just talk about death, dying, and sinning and how we're all, you know, fallen by nature. I try to tell people, this isn't the norm. Please come back on another Sunday when I'm not talking about these things, and you will see. And we also have a newer member of our worship planning committee. I can say her name. She's not here today. Peggy Blosser has been serving on the worship planning committee, and she's helped to form these worship services. And she caught me one day after church service, and she says, Kevin, it's kind of fun to know that you're moving towards something. Today, we arrive at that something. Today is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is the day we celebrate the fact that the world threw the very worst that it could at Jesus. They inaugurated, almost inaugurated him as king, welcomed him into Jerusalem, shouted loud hosannas, praise you, Jesus. And then a few days later, the same people yelled, crucify him. They put Jesus on a cross, and he died a slow and painful death. But on Sunday morning, he showed that that tomb could not hold him. He burst forth into resurrection. And that is why we are here today. That is what we have come to celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've come here a number of times, you know that often I like to really dig into the Scripture. I like to look at the verses, and sometimes I parse the verbs, and we look at textual variations and look at the original languages, and sometimes I teach you new Hebrew and Greek words, though I know the only ones you remember are the bad words. Right, boys? Scubalone, you remember that one? You will now. But today we're not going to dig in that deep. Today we're stepping back and we're looking at the broader picture. We are looking at the empty tomb. And I want to do so today by looking at something that is totally unrelated to an empty tomb to help us to better understand what that empty tomb means to us today. So today I want to look at this everyday random shrub. Anybody that wasn't here when I mentioned it earlier know what that's from. That is a forsythia. That is a part of the forsythia bush from my backyard, taken several weeks ago when they were in bloom. kind of like me. They're a late boomer. Ooh, no. they're goofy, too. When we moved into our house in the summer of 2008, we found this gigantic, I sound like I'm a great explorer, we found this gigantic forsythia bush in our backyard. Woohoo! I found it. I claimed that land for Kevin. We found this huge forsythia bush in our backyard. It measures 12 feet wide at one point. Now this thing, it eats up a lot of our backyard. It's like the forsythia bush, to put to shame all other forsythiae. To shame all other forsythia bushes. But this bush, I've realized, requires some upkeep. If you've ever grown forsythia bushes in your yard or anywhere else, you know that you are supposed to prune them every year. You're supposed to trim them back. Anybody have a number in their mind? How much? What percentage? One third. 33% every year. I found that out a few weeks ago. So our forsythia bush, which was big to start with, is very overgrown. And the reason you cut them back is because you start to see things like this, where you have the hollow, empty spots. See, the bush gets so dense that light can't get in to where the new shoots are growing. This is just another picture of some of the voids. The light can't get in, and it can't make food to produce the energy that those new growths need to produce new growths. They compete for light, they compete for water, it competes for food. So whenever you don't trim them back 33% every year, like this guy, it looks like that. So we made the decision that we would cut down our forsythia bush. It was taking up so much space that would be prime for a swing set for Daddy, and cut it down and make some room and allow the yard to breathe again. Now, that forsythia bush is dead. I took a chainsaw to it, and I removed it at the base. You don't get any more dead than that forsythia bush is today. But before I cut down the forsythia bush, I went through and I took some of the new shoots, some of the new growths, and I broke off four different of the new growths and put them in four small potted pots with potting soil. The intention is for those to root in that new potting soil and to become individual new forsythia bushes. So this bush that is now completely dead will experience new life. This fall, I hope to take those cuttings and put them in my backyard along a fence to build a new hedge. But this isn't resurrection. This is reproduction. Now, I'm blessed to have friends that have fun toys. And I have a friend who has a chipper shredder. Now, does anybody, you've seen chipper shredders, right? You drive down the road, you see them, especially like along the power lines. The electric company is cutting down trees, putting them through the chipper shredder, and making them into something useful. They take those yard scraps and make it into mulch. So I borrowed my friend's chipper shredder this week, and I turned that forsythia bush into mulch. Now, mulch is, it might appear dead on the outside, but there's a lot of life in mulch. It is full of microbes, microorganisms, and microactivity. I'm no biologist, but I've heard there's a lot of life in there. There's a lot of things that you can't see going on at the microscopic level. Now, that forsythia mulch that is now around my house, which is now experiencing new life in a different way, that is not resurrection either. That is reincarnation. That forsythia bush has now taken on a new form. Now, one of the other places that I put this forsythia mulch is around our Kwanzaa cherry trees in the front yard. We planted the Kwanzaa cherry trees about 3 years ago. And Kwanzaa cherry trees, they're beautiful. They have this lovely double purplish-reddish bloom that comes on every year, every spring. But during the winters, because cherry trees are deciduous, meaning they lose all of their leaves and they go dormant in the summer, during the winter, these trees look pathetic. I mean, it looks like somebody took a branch, broke it off a real tree, and just stuck it in the ground. These trees are about 6 foot tall, so I look at them, you know, eye to eye. If they had eyes, I look at them eye to eye. And they just look really sad. I remember when my neighbors growing up, they had found a dead stick that fell off a tree and stuck it in their sandbox when they were little kids. And they said, "We planted a tree today. Come and see it." And I was a little older. I'm like, "Yeah, that's lovely. I'm all for planting trees." I mean, our quans and cherry trees in the wintertime, they just look sad. They make Charlie Brown's Christmas tree look good. But about a week ago, our quans and cherry trees started to bloom. They tend to bloom later than most of the other flowering trees in the area. And today, if you look at our trees, they are bursting forth with new life. But what our quans and cherry trees are experiencing today is not resurrection. This is revivification. And yes, I did practice that word. On the day that we know as Good Friday, Jesus was handed over, he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was put on the cross, he died a sinner's death, the death of an insurrectionist, and then on the third day, he was brought back to life. Jesus was not reproduced, he was not reincarnated, and he was not revivified. He was not resuscitated. Any other re that you can come up with. That is not what happened that first Easter Sunday. Jesus was resurrected. You can say amen. That's all right. I'll say it one more time. Let's go through that again. I've got the litany down. On that first Easter Sunday, Jesus was not reproduced. He was not reincarnated. He was not revivified. He was resurrected. Not the same when you have to ask for it. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that because Jesus was resurrected, that those of us who are in Christ will be raised with him. Paul talks about how we will be given a new body, a lot like the bodies we have now, but there will be something different about them because now they will not be perishable, they will be imperishable. They will last forever through all of eternity. And I really like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have some time, read through it on your own time. It's a great text for Easter Sunday. But Paul talks about, well, he quotes the prophets Isaiah and Hosea. And he says this in verses 54 through 55. Paul says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Because Jesus was resurrected, and because we who are with Jesus will be resurrected at the end of times, death shouldn't scare us. Because we've been promised eternal life with God, we should not fear death. It's like a bee that's lost its stinger. It's maybe annoying, like this fly. Where'd that come from? That was a God moment right there. That fly was annoying, but I'm not afraid of it. Now be sure that death is not something that we should just totally ignore. Death still hurts, but not as bad. And I heard Dwight talking here just a little bit ago about how his mother passed away a month ago. And we've all experienced the loss of loved ones. I mean, I can look around at you, look at you in your faces. I know most of your stories. I know how you have lost people even in the last couple of weeks. Death does hurt, and that's okay. We can see that even in Jesus, he felt a little bit of pain at the death of a loved one. In John chapter 11, we find the story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus. That's my little girl. We find the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus and Jesus, they were good friends. But Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick and Lazarus is dying. Well, Jesus has an opportunity to get over to see Lazarus, to try to heal him quickly. But Jesus kind of, you know, pokes around, takes his time. He's in no hurry. And John tells us in his gospel that Jesus knew very well what he was doing. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, and he knew that he was going to bring him back to life. That was Jesus' intention the whole time. He would resurrect Lazarus. But when Jesus arrives at Bethany and he sees his friends Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, we find this in John 11:35. Jesus wept. Again, didn't Jesus know that he was going to resurrect Lazarus? John's gospel says he did indeed know that. That was his intention when he went. It says his plan was to bring Lazarus back to life. There's this whole dialogue about, you know, he's just sleeping. Well, if he's only sleeping, he'll wake up. Well, really what's going on is he's dead. I'm going to bring him back to life. That is clear in John's gospel. Jesus is going to bring him back to life. He knows it, but yet Jesus wept. Death has lost its sting, but yet we still feel it a little bit. So what I hear Paul saying when he's saying that death has lost his sting, and when I read the prophets Hosea and Isaiah, I think they're mocking death just a little bit. They know that death is still powerful, but they know that there's a stronger power out there. So they mock death and say, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's like death is the Virginia Tech Hokie football team. They know who wins in the end. And it's not. I'll stop there.
Come on, Kevin.
Where is your sting? Don't be afraid. That is our message for today. Because death does not win, we are told, don't be afraid. If you were to turn to Matthew's gospel, where Matthew tells the story of the resurrection. When the women, it's the two Marys, come to the empty tomb, they find the angel of the Lord waiting there. And the angel of the Lord, the first thing that the angel says to the two Marys is, don't be afraid. If you read a few more verses into Matthew's gospel, you find that those two Marys are met by the resurrected Jesus Christ himself. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he meets those two ladies on that first Easter Sunday, don't be afraid. Now, Rabbi Harold Kushner says that this phrase right here, don't be afraid, is one of the most common repeated phrases through all of the Bible. And I'm starting to believe that's true. Think about it like this. When the Virgin Mary was met by the angel Gabriel, and he announced to her that she was going to bear a child, and that they would name him Jesus, what are the first words that the angel says to Mary? Don't be afraid. When Jesus is born that first Christmas morning, and the shepherds are out watching their sheep by night, and the angel of the Lord appears to them, the first thing that the angel says to the shepherds is, don't be afraid. You see, the Gospels begin and end with this mantra, this commandment almost, to not be afraid. But it's not just the Gospels. We can back up further into the Bible, back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 12, when a man named Abram was called to leave his possessions, to leave his family, to leave his land and all that he had ever known behind, and go to a land that God would show him. What does God say to Abram? He says, don't be afraid. The next book of the Bible, we find this bumbling idiot named Moses who says, God, I can't talk. I'm not good with words. I'm not eloquent. But God says, you are going to lead my people out of captivity and to the promised land. And Moses goes through this whole thing, but I stutter, I can't talk, I'm afraid of the Pharaoh. God says, don't be afraid. Great leaders like Joshua and David are told the same thing when they rise into power. They're told, don't be afraid. When the Israelites are taken into captivity in the Babylonian exile, the prophets, I think three of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all say, don't be afraid. Now, it is my observation that anytime something fundamentally different is going to happen to the people, anytime that their world is about to be turned upside down and changed, God comes to them and tells them, don't be afraid. We know that change is different. We know that we like our patterns, we like things the way that they are. But when God is about to change something, God tells His people, don't be afraid. And there on that first Easter morning, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the people are told, don't be afraid. So what does that mean for us today? Well, we end our Lenten theme today on signing up and signing in, signing on with God. And I know that many of you gave something up for Lent. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know people gave up things like soda, and some gave up chocolate, and some gave up coffee. And I hope that this morning when you were able to open that first can of Coke or down that first cup of Java or open that Hershey bar, whatever it was that you might have given up, I hope that first one was oh so good for you. But today I'm going to ask you to give up something else. I'm giving up something, and I'm not just giving it up for a period of 40 days or 6 weeks. I want to give it up for the rest of my life. This morning, I am dedicating myself to giving up fear. And I want to invite you to do the same thing. As we enter into election season in the next couple of months, and one candidate is telling us that we must be afraid because this other candidate is going to run this country into the ground and ruin everything that we've come to love and appreciate, my advice is, don't be afraid. When we hear somebody saying, well, this religious group is going to tear us apart and they're going to kill us, so we need to run them out and kill them off and chase them down, as some people have claimed, I'm saying to you, don't be afraid. Whenever somebody tells us that we need to demonize the poor or the rich, the hungry or the people that live lavish lifestyles, the whites, the blacks, the Hispanics, whoever people are telling us to hate, I encourage you to remember what Jesus told those women that first Easter morning, and don't be afraid. These are the people that Jesus came to die for. These are the people that we are called to live for. We are not called to fear. We are called to love. And on that first Easter Sunday, when the grave could not hold Jesus, we know that He was not reincarnated. He was not revivified. And He was not what was the other one? He was not reproduced. He was not resuscitated. He was resurrected. Would have been better if I hadn't tripped up on my words. Do over? Okay. On that first Easter Sunday, Jesus was not reproduced. He was not reincarnated. He was not. Oh, I can't reproduce. Oh. He was resurrected. Amen. Hallelujah. And that means if we are in Christ, if we follow Him, we do not fear death because we shall live forever. Now, we have been closing our sermon time each week by reading the confession and the words of assurance on the back of our bulletins. Now, I want you to turn there, and I'm going to invite you to read with me the confession in unison, and I'll read the words of assurance. But I also want to invite you today that over in the fellowship hall, after our service, you will remember that a lot of the kids made handprints on a piece of paper. Well, on that piece of paper, we will have an 8 by 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper that says, we will follow Jesus. It gives today's date. It says, Easter Sunday, 2012, Stanton Mennonite Church. If you are ready to follow Jesus, if you want to sign on today, I invite you to go next door and just sign your name. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be small. It doesn't have to be legible. Mine won't be. But if you want to sign that document that says you will follow Jesus, I invite you to do so. Whether you are a visitor or whether you come here every Sunday, if you are willing to make that commitment to follow Jesus, if you are ready to sign on and to give away all the fear that you've ever experienced to Him, please do that after the service. Now join with me in the words of confession, and I'll close with the words of assurance. God, with all creation, we rejoice in the resurrection, in your yes to the world's no. Yet we also confess that we often choose the path of death instead of allowing you to transform us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Honor our pledge to love you, to become witnesses to your good news, as we sign our names in bold script in your new covenant. Amen. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news through which we are all being saved. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared to his disciples. By the grace of God, this is the message that we hold firmly and that we proclaim. May it be so. Amen.